This morning we're going to talk about God's guidance of His children. Yeah, it's on. Sorry. So, anyway, we believe that God will guide and direct His children who seek to follow Him and do His will. And through His guidance, we will fulfill all that God intended us to be and to do. This morning, I'd like to look at a passage from the book of Psalms in which David talks about God's guidance, and he actually speaks of it from three different directions. So let me see if I can get it up there. And if you'd like to read along with me, we could read it together. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are involved in this world, that your arms are open to us all day long, and you invite us to be a part of what you're doing. And you will not leave us in doubt, but through your good spirit, you will lead us on level ground. Encourage our hearts this morning, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, David in this passage looks at God's guidance from three different perspectives. And so let me put this back up. I've highlighted the first one for you. When David says, show me the way I should go, he's looking at God's guidance as being personal destiny, right? Lead me in the way I should go. So it's that personal, individual destiny that he is seeking to fulfill. And then the second perspective that he looks at God's guidance from is where he says, teach me to do your will. The idea here is relational, right? That we're involved in what God's doing. That God's not really going to give us guidance if we say, oh, Lord, I'm going to live my life and do what I please. Please tell me how to do it the best way. No, that's not the way it works. It's when we are fully devoted. See, David has said, I have put my trust in you. I hide myself in you. He's fully devoted to God, and therefore he can expect that God will instruct him and teach him to do his will. And then there can be agreement. One of the prophets said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? So if we want God to guide us, we need to be seeking to do his will. And then finally, David says, may your good spirit lead me. And here is a matter of humility, that David realizes that he needs to be shepherded, like any of us. He can get off track and go this way and that and drift away. And so he's asking God to shepherd him. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. So with that in mind, I'd like to share with you five principles for guidance, or five guides to knowing God's will. And I've put them in a certain order, with the most important first, right? So there's a priority in this, but these are some ways that we can determine how God would have us to go, what decisions to make in certain situations. So with the first one, And obviously for us, the most important is the Bible. And sometimes if you say, well, it's in the Bible, just read the Bible. The Bible is actually a big book, you know, 1,000 pages at least, right? And it's a little hard to get it sometimes. And I think I've been reading the Bible for 45 years, and you know, I'm reading through it this year again, and new things jump out. You know, it's a wonderful book, and the more time you spend with it, the more you learn. But here are some ways that can help you to get guidance from the Word. In the first, if you look at the commandments, there's actually hundreds of commands that God gives in the Bible. And if you look at those commandments, kind of think of them like this. Here's a fence. That the commandments that God gives, you know, mark the parameter of His will. Right? God is not micro-controlling anybody, but they're actually within God's will. There's a lot of space. And so we can think of the commandments as being like a fence. And outside of the fence is, you know, outside of God's will. But inside the fence, we're inside of God's will. So, for example, with the Ten Commandments, do not kill. Well, there's a lot of room inside of that commandment. Very few people go around actually killing other human beings. But if you do kill people, you're outside of the will, right? Do not commit adultery. There's a lot of things you can do without committing adultery, but if you do commit adultery, you're outside, right? So the fence gives us the parameters for God's will, and it really gives us a lot of freedom. I think we need to understand that when we talk about God's will, He doesn't, you know, squash our personalities. God's will allows us to flourish as human beings. So let me give you an example. Say my son had his friends come over to the house. Maybe they were making too much noise, or maybe I just felt like they needed some fresh air. So I say, son, take your friends into the backyard. And so there's a backyard for you on the screen. Now, if my son goes out in the backyard and sits around the table or in the chairs with his friends and they talk, are they doing my will? Yes. If he takes his computer out there and they start playing computer games out in the backyard, are they doing my will? Yes. If they move the table and the chairs out of the way and throw frisbee, they're still within the perimeters, within the boundaries of my will. And so the commands of God actually give a lot of freedom. You know, the Apostle Paul says to stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ had made you free. And so within the boundaries of God's commands, there's a great deal of freedom. And you know what else that kind of perspective gives us? Is that we can see how we can take initiative in showing love to God. Right? Say I sent my son out to the backyard. Take your friends, go out to the backyard. You know, and there's any number of things they could do, and they would be within the backyard, they would be within my will. But what if they went out there and trimmed the rose bushes and pulled weeds? Oh, I'd be really happy about that, wouldn't I? Right? Because they went out there, not just for themselves, but they thought of how they could be a blessing in another. If you read the Bible, God gives us opportunities to do things above and beyond. That's what His commandments allow. It gives us freedom that we can do above and beyond in showing our love and so forth to God and, you know, to others. So within the Bible, there's all kinds of special things, like there's special vows. You can take like a vow to dedicate yourself to God for a certain period of time, or you can give offerings over and above, or there's sacrifices that are called peace offerings. They're also called fellowship offerings, and they're also called thank offerings. It's a free will offering. It's not required, but by giving the parameters of law, that gives you opportunity to go above and beyond in showing your love to God. So That's one way to use the Bible, is just to look at the commandments, and then you'll get the broad perspective on God's will. Let me give you another picture of how we can view the Bible. A window. When I teach the Old Testament and the Law of Moses, a lot of times I say there's two main purposes for the Law of Moses. One is regulatory, to regulate the society and the behavior of the people so they can get along together. And the other is revelatory, that we can know God through these commandments. We can see what's important to him, right? And what he wants to regulate through his commandments. And so it's like a window into God. We can read his word and know him and know what's his perspective is. And this was really important for the people who came out of Egypt. Remember, these Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years. They were thoroughly Egyptianized, and Egyptians worshipped everything, flies and frogs and cows and everything, right? It was a terribly idolatrous place in Egypt. And so they had been there for 430 years. They were Egyptianized. And God brought them out and said, "Be holy as I am holy." Well, what does that mean to be holy? And through the commandments, we get a glimpse of that. You know what I kind of think of it as? Have you ever been on the freeway and you see a limousine go by, or you pass a limousine? And what do? You look around at the limousine to see who's in there. You know, is it a politician? Is it a rock star? Is it an athlete? Who's in there, you know? And you want to see it. And what happens? The windows are all, tinted windows, so you can't see it. It gives privacy. Well, God has privacy too. He's hidden. He dwells in light inaccessible, which no man has seen or can see. But through the Bible, we get a little glimpse, you know? We'll know him more and more when we see him face to face. But right now, we can pick up this book and we have the complete and connected thought of God towards mankind. And we could get a glimpse of his character and what he's like. And you know what? He's good. I mention that because I got the sermon idea from a survey I did of the youth group, the Friday Night Live. And one of the things they wanted to know was, how do we know God exists? Two or three people wanted to have that. And I know Dave Martin did a good job with that, a week ago Friday. But you know, when you're talking to people who don't know God, who are outside of the church, the question behind the question, how do you know God exists? The question behind that really, I think, is God good? Is God somebody I would want to know exists? And so when we read this, we see that God is good. He is loving. And his will is for the flourishing of human life. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. We get to know God. We have a window. Hey, but that's not all. When we read the Bible, we have even more of a treasure. We have something else. A scrapbook, right? Here's a scrapbook somebody made. If you read this Bible, there's stories of hundreds of people in there. And if you look at it this way, this is God's book, and these are his kids, right? And he's made a scrapbook. I just retired last year, and you know what? One of the things I did is I got my daughter's first year diary. My wife, kept, when she said her first word, when she sat up, when she ate solid food, all that stuff. And I read it, and it was really precious to me. This is my daughter, and I remembered all the friends, because my wife noted friends who came over when my daughter was, first year of life. And I remembered old friends, and it was really a good feeling. God's kids are in here. This is his scrapbook, these stories that he tells. And you know, one of the wonderful things, if you look at the stories of God's people, one of the amazing things that ought to be an encouragement to each one of us, I hope it is that God is the God of second chances, right? You read here, you read about Moses. Well, Moses tried to do it on his own. He struck down an Egyptian, and he got nowhere bringing the Hebrews out of their slavery. But then 40 years later, God says, hey, I'll send you back. I like your heart. Good idea. Get the Hebrew people out of Egypt. I'll send you, and you can do it. And God did. He gave him a second chance. And actually, the whole people, they got to the Mount Sinai, and Moses gets the law. And what do they do when Moses is up getting the law? They make a golden calf and have a big party, a big orgy, and, you know, get way off track. And God is upset about that, angry. He tells Moses, look out of the way. I'll wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses said, oh, no, don't do that to your people whom you brought out. Look, it'll give you a bad reputation. Everybody will say he brought them out, but he couldn't bring them in. Don't do it. And so, you know, God gave them a second chance. Or how about that silly prophet Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm going to Tarshish. And he gets out on the boat, and God kind of gives him some inducements to reconsider, right? Storm, swallowed by the fish and all that. And then in chapter 3, right in the middle of Jonah, it says God told Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh. He's the God of second chances. We find that in the New Testament just as well. How about Peter, right? Peter's followed Jesus, loyal follower. On the night of Jesus' arrest, he goes to the palace where he's being on tried. And some little gal, a maiden, comes up and says, hey, you're one of them. Oh, no, I don't know Jesus. No, I'm, I've nothing to do with Jesus. Denies him three times, right? And Jesus appears to him and restores him, right? He's the... And for Peter, of course, if we read on in the New Testament, he needed more than a second chance, third chance, and more. But anyway, that's the way our God is. He has all these things. Look at John Mark. There's another guy. He went on the first missionary journey and chickened out and went back. So when he came to the second missionary journey, Paul said, nah, he deserted us. He can't come. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, let's give him a second chance. Paul said no, and who was right in the end? Well, in the end, Paul finally said, oh, send Mark to me. He's useful to me. You know, so, yeah, he finally realized that he should give him a second chance. God always does. And if there's any of you that feel like you've made a mess of your life and that God can't use you, you need to get into this book. God is the God of second chances. You know, as long as you're breathing, there's room for change. God is a redemptive God who, you know, makes good things out of even broken people's lives, right? So that's a wonderful picture. Look at the Bible as a book of, you know, God's family, a scrapbook of his family, and you can be a part of it through faith in Jesus Christ. I have one last image in how to use the Bible. Here we got a map. And this map goes from San Francisco to Philadelphia. But this Bible is sort of a map of human history, right? It tells us about God's intent for human beings, how God made human beings in his image, and he put them in this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And he came down in the cool of the afternoon and fellowshipped with him, right? He talked with him in the cool of the afternoon. It's very idyllic, right? Where this beautiful garden, abundance of, you know, trees and food, and then fellowship and all that. It's wonderful. That is God's good intention for human beings. But what happens? The human beings rebel against God. They figure, wow, you know, we can eat this this tree, the fruit of this tree of knowing good and evil, and we'll know good and evil. We won't need God to tell us what to do. And they rebelled. And then you know, that good start, that beautiful, idyllic Garden of Eden scene that we see in the first chapters of the Bible, it is lost and damaged because of sin. But God won't let evil prevail. He is determined to overcome evil with good. And so the story of the Bible, it covers about 1,000 years of history from the time of Moses to the end of the New Testament. About 1,500 years of history. And in that we see God over and over again working to bring people back to himself and people wandering away, and he works and they wander away until he finally comes himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then we see at the end, how is it going to turn out at the end? And we go to the end of the Bible, the last two chapters, and there we see the tree of life and the river of life and God being present with his people. There's no need for temples or anything like that because God is with them. And the ideal picture, God's ideal intent for human beings that we find at the beginning of the Bible is ultimately restored. And so the Bible is a map of human history, what God is going to accomplish, what he is accomplishing in this world today. And if you think about it, if we had the time of Abraham on the west coast of this map, and from Abraham to our Lord Jesus and his coming was about 2,000 years. And if we put Jesus coming there at the halfway point, then it's been 2,000 years since he came, so we must be getting pretty close to Philadelphia, right? Pretty close to our destination. So I think, at least I trust, that the Lord will be coming back soon. Maybe some of us will be alive when he comes and be able to be transformed without having to go through the experience of death. At least I hope so. But anyway, when we read the Bible, we can see God's plan for human history and for human beings. And it can help us to know how to behave in different situations. Now, how else does God guide people besides through the Bible? Well, a second way that he guides people is through our desires. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So, there we go. So here we have somebody delighting in the Lord, and I hope all of you here as you worship are delighting yourselves in the Lord. And God can work through those desires that you have to guide you. The idea here, though, is that it does take some maturity, right? That we maybe have selfish desires or sinful desires before we come to Christ, and then we need to have Christ formed in us. So the more mature we are, the more reliable are the desires that we have. Paul speaks about how God's plan is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And of course, as we start out in the adventure of the Christian life, we're kind of just recovering and getting back onto the right track. But the more and more that we live, that the more and more God can work through our desires. A third way that God guides his children is through friends. You know, the book of Proverbs tells us that plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So we have a decision to make and we're struggling with it. We can get advice from mature Christians, people that we know and respect, and get their input. What do you think I should major in college, or you know, who do you think I should marry, or whatever, you know, all kinds of important life decisions that we make. And advice can be very helpful. As a pastor, I've been blessed in every church that I've been with godly Christian people who are able to give good advice and good input. So Christian friends are a treasure, you know. Love one another. A fourth way that God guides people is through circumstances. This is a picture of the Apostle Paul preaching. And the Apostle Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians that he was preaching in Ephesus and there was an open door. And because of this great door for effective work that was open, he was going to stay there longer. So he was allowing the circumstances to shape his decision and his work for the Lord. And there's many times that we might consider circumstances. If we're considering what college that we're going to go, well, which college offers us the best financial package might be a circumstance that we should consider. Or which school has the best reputation for the major that we're going to have or we want to follow. There might be any number of circumstances that would help us to make our decisions. And so we can take that into consideration. But again, that's number four. And then a fifth one is common sense. Does he have common sense? He's in for a fall, isn't he? But we can use common sense. God has given to us common sense. But I'm putting it as number five, and you know why? Because we have so many other motives and considerations and so forth. In the book of Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So common sense is important. We can be grateful for it. But also, we need to be cautious about it. So we have this guy cutting off the limb. Now, when it comes to common sense, if we need tax advice, which would might be better, to go and talk to somebody at church, you know, a nice, respected Christian, or go to talk to H&R Block? Well, they have specialized skill, even though they're not Christian, might be helpful. If I need, I had a knee replacement surgery. If I need a knee replacement surgery, should I ask a friendly Christian to do that, or should I go to a trained, skilled, you know? There might be any number of occasions where we appeal to common sense, but we need to pray about these things first and to ask and then to evaluate the information that we receive. Okay, so there's five steps or five ways that God guides his children. In your bulletins, I wrote those five things down with a little scripture verse and all that. So in your bulletin, there's a half sheet with those five steps, avenues of guidance. Now let me talk to you for a moment about how to use those five steps. You're not required to do it. Not required to go through all five for every decision by any means. So this is not like I'm giving you a prescription that you have to follow. What I'm saying is that if you come to a decision that's difficult and you're really struggling with the decision, here are five avenues of guidance. Most of the decisions that you make in life, you're not going to have to go through these things, you know. What are you going to wear today? You know, what are you going to do today most of the time? You know, these are not things that you're going to have to go through these steps to make these decisions. But when you are struggling, here they are. And then secondly, to remind you that I put them in priority of importance, the Bible first and common sense last, right? In the common sense, God says, lean not on your own understanding, so we have to be aware of ourselves. But then when it comes to number four on circumstances, I mentioned in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote that he was at Ephesus and there was a door of opportunity and you know, great fruitfulness in Ephesus. So he's going to stay there until after Pentecost, right? But if you look at 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them, and this is a different letter, a different situation. He says, I went to Troas and there was a great door open to me and everything was going great, but I had no rest for my spirit, so I left, right? So circumstances are important to consider, but they aren't the determining, you know, factor. They're the fourth factor, a factor, right? When Paul says to ask friends. Friends are good and important, and you know, plans fail for lack of guidance, but with many counselors they succeed. That's a good principle, but that isn't the determinative thing, right? You remember there was a prophet named Agabus, and this prophet, Agabus, prophesied to the churches that the Apostle Paul was going to be taken captive at Jerusalem, and that chains and bondage were awaiting him. And so what did all the loving Christian people do? So, oh, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Oh, don't do it. You know, you're going to get thrown in jail. But Paul had his marching orders from the Lord, right? So all that Christian advice not to go wasn't the determinative factor. But in many decisions, whew, the advice of friends is a treasure and priceless, okay? And then even the second one, when it comes to desires are important. Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about the leadership in the church. And he says, if anyone desires to be an overseer, he desires a good thing. You know, and that's great. But Paul also writes to Timothy, you know, not to be hasty in laying hands on anyone, right? There are people who desire to be leaders in the church, but they aren't, you know, haven't reached maturity yet where they can do that. And so our desires can be good, but sometimes we need to be patient, you know, with them. So desires aren't the determining thing. The key bedrock of God's guidance is the Bible. It's the number one source for God's guidance. You see, the Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. And so He can guide us into its meaning and make it clear to us. Jesus said that with a comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will guide you into all truth. If you want to know how to study the Bible well, Psalm 119. This is, it's the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. Every verse, except for two, talks about the Word of God in some aspect. And it really gives you this perfect balance in reading the Bible between dependence on God and initiative and study and hard work of finding out the meaning and all that. And so it gives you the perfect approach to the Bible. The psalmist prays in Psalm 119 in verse 18. He says, open my eyes, Lord, to behold wonderful things in your word. You know, that's the way we need to read the Bible, to learn how to live, to learn what our Father's like, to live what He expects of His children. We need to read the word with dependence on God. So, there's my suggestion for guidance. Do God's will. The Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. We live this life in Christ. Okay, shall we pray? This will be our benediction.